Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Be On Sunday. There's nothing that brings me more joy than that intro right there.
You know, you're the best.
We are sitting down with our lead pastor, Justin Kendrick. Welcome, buddy.
You know, I feel like I'm in the WWE. Yeah. I feel like I'm winging
it. We need to press a button and just have this explosion to an intro. I think that would be the best intro.
Doesn't get any better.
Well, we have a couple big events, and before we get started with today, I wanted to talk a little bit about microchurch. So we've been in microchurch for a couple weeks now, and it's actually going great. I've talked to a couple of the campus pastors. They've had some awesome success stories. Yep. So from your perspective, how are things going with microchurch?
Yeah, just love the family of God, love to gather. Obviously, we're trying to stay safe, and we're trying to allow our volunteers to only serve when they're comfortable serving in the midst of COVID. And so we found that in every other week, smaller gatherings is the best fit for right now. And for those that have been a part of microchurch, we are going to be adding kids to certain locations coming up, which we're excited about.
Go. So yeah, I have kids.
I know, I do too. Unfortunately, not in New Haven yet, but soon in New Haven, we're going to be adding kids. But yeah, so check the website for where kids programs are available. We're trying to stay with what the town or city is offering and kind of keep it. And of course, every city or town is a little different. So yeah, that's been great and love it. We're just sort of moving through November every other week and gathering online every week. It's been awesome. We are actually reaching more people now through microchurch and online than we ever were in weekly services. Yeah, it's kind of nuts.
Yeah.
So that's, Jesus that's always wild. Has a plan. So yeah.
And we have a big announcement. I don't know if it's out there yet, but baptisms are coming.
They are. Yes. Yeah. So are November 15th. You'll get more information about it, but 6 p.m., we're going to have a few different locations. But if you are interested in being baptized, get online, sign up. It's going to be the evening, November 15th. It's going to be awesome.
Yeah, the last time we did baptisms, it was at
Revival Night this
Revival
summer.
Revival Night. Yeah. Oh, man, that was crazy. Incredible.
That was
and then
night.
All the stories that came out afterwards. It's not just, you know, we had a guy, he drove down from where?
Yeah, from Vermont.
From Vermont just to come.
Yeah, he was supposed to come with his friends. All of his friends bailed, and he came, and God convicted him. He got baptized.
Yeah, it's and awesome. One more quick announcement. We do have Vision Sunday, and that is starting.
Yeah, so on December 13th, so every other week we have church, right? So we've got church the 6th and the 20th of December, and I know this is far ahead, but on December 13th, it's a very important kind of end of year celebration, Vision Sunday, all of our locations. So we'll have three services, three Sundays in a row that we have church, 6, 13, 20, because we're going to stick that 13th in there as a special Vision Sunday. So I'm excited about that. Just talk about where we've been, where we're going, what God has next for Box Church.
Some big things coming up.
I know. Praise God.
Yeah, I'm excited. So last time we had a conversation, we talked about Catholicism versus Christianity.
And we did.
Yeah, we got a ton of awesome feedback. And I pitched at the end of that podcast that we would talk about, you know, the Jewish religion.
Sure.
And one of the reasons why I'm so interested is because I want to understand the hearts of people.
Yeah.
And when I have conversations, and this can go, you know, politically, this can go, you know, Red Sox, Yankees, this can go anything. I want to understand what motivates the people behind what they're saying, not only what they believe, but just the hearts behind it.
Yeah, it's good.
So to talk about religion and we talk about other people, to have conversations, I wanted to have a conversation with you about the religion, the Jewish religion, and how it derived and where it came from and how Christianity sprung from that time. So let's dive back into culture a little bit, if you may, and give us the primary almost explanation on the difference between Christianity and Judaism before we tackle some other stuff.
Yeah, for sure. So the story of God. So what I mean by that is that, you know, for thousands of years, long as there's been human history, God's been writing a story. And his story is to display who he is, to bring glory to his name, and to restore and bring into relationship humanity with divinity, right? And so the story of God and man takes a huge turn with a man named Abraham. So God chooses, of all the ways he could have saved the world, he chooses to save humanity through the family. Now, you have to understand, so zooming back, right, God already had, always had a cosmic plan for the human race. Humanity chooses sin. Sin enters the human race, right? This great story of creation, the story of the fall, And then God's plan for redemption really begins to unfold from day one. As soon as there's sin in the world, God is already speaking about a redemptive plan. But he really initiates that plan to a new level when he calls a man to leave his home and to go to a land in which he'll show him, right? Mm-hmm. And that's Abraham. And so this single man with his wife leaves his home, travels to Canaan, to an unknown land. God promises him a son. And it's through this miracle family, this old man, old woman, and a little boy named Laughter, right? Named He Laughs, yep. which is Isaac, that God shows the comical beauty of what the Bible calls grace. So now the whole story of the Jewish people really is the unfolding evolution of a family that is seeking God in imperfection, in sin, in brokenness. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find quickly that the heroes of our faith were not superstars. Mm-hmm. They were a mess. And honestly, for ancient literature, it is the most candid and honest picture of humanity, just broken, jacked up people who had faith that turned to God. Now, God is always, from Abraham on, telling this story underneath the story, that one day, one person who would come as a seed of Abraham, a child of Abraham, who would not just redeem the Jewish people, but would redeem the world. Mm-hmm. And of course, that Jewish person is Jesus. And so the whole story leads to Jesus. And as soon as Jesus comes on the scene, what we see is that Jesus' intentions were not just for the Jew, but for the world. And mm-hmm. so this is where Christianity is born. And so, here's where Judaism and Christianity kind of turn, right? So Jesus comes, he lives the perfect life, he dies a sacrificial death, he rises from the dead, and then he says, go into all the world. And this for the Jew was a radical idea because Jewish people up until that time were very protective of their people, of their faith. And so the fact that now Peter, who's the first Jew to go into the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, and share with an Italian, Roman, really, a soldier, the good news of God's grace. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins speaking in tongues. And that's the birth of really the Gentile church. And when we say Gentile, it just means non-Jew, right? And so from there, people think, well, there's Jews and there's Christians. And that's not entirely true. There is a group of people who you'd call the Messianic Jews who are followers of Jesus who are Jewish. And of course, the whole New Testament church in its beginning, they were all Jewish. So the 12 disciples, they were Jewish. The early followers were Jewish. 3,000 were saved, primarily Jews that really founded the church. Mm-hmm. And then from there, the church began to spread all over the world. And so today, people know Jews generally through they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but that's really not true for all Jews. There are many Jews who do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they would be called Christians or Messianic Jews.
Yeah, that's a great overview of all the research that I've been doing and talking about this. Let's dive back into a little bit of the Old Testament. Yeah. So the Old Testament, both Christians and Jewish people believe the Old Testament.
Yep.
And up until the New Testament, that's where the difference is. But so when we look at the Old Testament and we look at, say, the story of Adam and Eve, we as Christians look at Adam and Eve as a pinnacle role in the story of Jesus.
Sure.
So looking at Adam and Eve, you talk about the first son, and briefly describe the role that Adam and Eve play as a Christian.
Yeah, for sure. So theologians would call Adam a representative man, and so what that means is think of it like the government, right? So you elect a senator, and that senator goes and represents your state before the entire nation. Now, of course, it doesn't always work that way, but that's the way we want it to work, right? They're supposed to represent your interests. So we represent, you know, we have two senators in Connecticut. They go, they represent us to the whole country, right? So that's the idea. In the same way, when God created Adam, he was a representative of all people, which means that whatever he did, it followed. God made everything to produce after its own kind. And so apples produce apples, oranges produce oranges. When Adam chose sin, it entered into not just his life, but the life of all who would come from him. And so from the seed of Adam, we don't have to get into biology, but men have seed, right? Yeah. From the seed of Adam comes a sinful people, okay? And so all people have sinned, but we sin both by our own choices and by the choice of Adam before us. And so we inherit what's called a sinful nature, right? Christ comes, he's prophesied, and of course all the Jewish scriptures speak of this. The Old Testament speaks of one who is coming. He's called the righteous branch. He's called the morning sun. He's called the Son of Man. He's called a million different things to give us a picture of who he's going to be. But he's also called the last man or the second Adam. Mm-hmm. And so Christ comes, and of course one of the most important prophecies about Christ is that his name will be Emmanuel and that a virgin will be with a child, right? And so someone who is not of the seed of Adam. So if the seed reproduces after its kind, sin reproduces sin. But Christ comes, born of the Holy Spirit, sinless because he didn't inherit the seed of Adam, right? He lives a blameless, perfect life as our representative. And so just as all sinned in Adam because of Adam's sin, so all were made righteous in Christ because of Christ's righteousness. When he dies, he does it as a substitute, his life representing my life. Mm-hmm. And so now, in a divine exchange, I can be seated in Christ just as previously I was in Adam. So yeah, Adam's critical because Adam is the first man that produces the problem of sin in humanity. Christ is the second Adam that produces the victory over sin for humanity.
Mm. And that's interesting. It brings me to my next point, which has to do with Jesus and the Messiah.
Yeah.
So we believe that Jesus rose again, yes, died for our sins, yep, for our salvation.
Yep.
But in the Jewish religion, and I'm just going to ask you,
yeah,
they are looking for someone to take Israel and put them back as the chosen people, correct?
Sure. Well, it depends. I mean, now in the world today, the Jewish people are diverse in their opinions, mm-hmm, right? So you have Messianic Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You have Orthodox Jews who hold much more tightly to the traditions. You have Reformed Jews. So it's hard to speak for the on behalf of the Jewish people.
Everyone, yeah.
Because there are a lot of different elements to that. But yeah, many Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they would say, you know, we're still looking for a savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so they interpret many of the Old Testament prophecies to see the Messiah simply as a national figure. Although there's over 300 plus prophecies in the Old Testament about a coming savior, I've read all of them multiple times, memorized a ton of them. What you'll find is that, yes, there are many promises for the nation, but those are always promises that it begins in the nation and then it touches the world. Mm-hmm. And so that's what Christ said, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. And so all the blessings and favor and promises of the kingdom came to the Jew first because they were God's and are God's chosen people. Remember, even though when we're faithless, he remains faithful. So yeah, God loves the Jewish people. He's you know, still open arms calling them to himself through his son.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So you touched on a point about the prophecies.
Yeah.
So let's dive into the prophecies a little bit and let's go back and talk about all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled.
Yeah.
And the reason why we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I mean, among everything else, but he's fulfilled those prophecies.
Yeah.
So touch a little bit on that.
Yeah. So it's a funny. So last week in my sermon, I talked about where Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the gate, right? All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But he says he entered through the gate. One of the implications of what he's saying there is the gate that he's talking about is the very clearly defined path outlined in Scripture for a Messiah, okay? And so you can go all the way back, and this gets kind of crazy and without notes in front of me because Kurt asked me all these questions on the spot. But I might get a couple of these things wrong, but the essence of it, right? So you can go all the way back to the Old Testament, and there are so many prophecies, even starting with original sin, right? So Adam and Eve sin, and God says to the serpent, he says, cursed are you because you deceived Adam and Eve. He says, I'll put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman,
mm-hmm,
which doesn't make any sense because women don't have seed. So he's already speaking about a coming one who comes from a woman. And he says, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And so all the way back from the very first sin, God is already speaking about one who will come that will be from the seed of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent, even though his heel will be bruised. In other words, it's through Christ's sacrifice, through his death physically, that he would then crush Satan's head spiritually. And so all the way back, he's talking about this one who will come. Then that one who comes is going to be explained in all different ways. So we're told that he's going to be born of a virgin. We're told that his name is going to be God with us. We're told that he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We're told every detail of his life, we're told that he's going to be a descendant of David. We're told he's from the tribe of Judah. We're told that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, that he's going to leave Bethlehem and live for a little while in Egypt. So all the details of his life, one of the most specific ones, which is crazy, is we're told by the prophet Daniel that that after the decree is made to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, 482 years will pass until the Messiah walks into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Mm. That happens on the day of Palm Sunday where Jesus walks in, exactly 482 years to the day that Nehemiah gets the command to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Crazy
and
stuff.
And that's one of the craziest things I have ever read. Because it's to the day.
It's to the day.
And that's the reason why he was angry. Because there's a prophecy, I'm assuming he thought people would recognize the prophecy and notice his coming, but no one did.
And it's prophesied, I think it's through Zechariah, that he would come riding on a colt. And so all of it was foretold. And God was so specific about these details. And the more you study them, the more you realize there's just no way anyone came up with this on their own. Mm. It's too nuanced. It's too specific. It's too detailed. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, giving clarity about when he would come, how he would come, what he would do, the fact that he would die. Of course, Isaiah outlines and describes, and so does Psalm 22, specifically describes crucifixion before crucifixion was invented.
Yeah.
It's described that he's going to be pierced in his hands, that his arms are going to come out of joint. We're told what he's going to say on the cross. So all these details are given so that when it occurs, you can anchor your faith in something that's confident. One great book I read that it's called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. There's another one called More Than a Carpenter, which is like the abbreviated Cliff Notes version. Great quick books that he outlines I think he takes 30 or 40 of the Old Testament prophecies and shows the probability of any one human being ever fulfilling those prophecies and how specific and accurately Jesus did. And again, people will come up with all types of reasons why we don't believe that that's what happened. You know, they'll say, oh, well, the disciples made it up afterwards. And that, of course, is a tough sell as well, because the disciples made it up and then every one of them was tortured and executed for things they made up about a guy that didn't help them because he was gone.
Yeah.
So historically, it really breaks down. The Christian faith and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the most historically viable, provable realities in all of human history, and most people just don't take the time to wrestle with it, you know.
Yeah.
But it is it's an amazing study,
and it's awfully interesting because as you were talking, it really put in perspective the fact that there's God's plan and then there's what we think our plan is.
Yeah.
And you mentioned Palm Sunday, and you mentioned the time that Jesus walked through the gate, and everyone in that city probably believed that Jesus was there to overthrow the government.
Sure.
Yet that's not God's plan. God's plan was completely different than what everyone expected Jesus to do.
Well, and doesn't that feel like your life?
Yeah.
I mean, come on.
It absolutely does.
And that's the whole thing. He was there to overthrow the government. The problem was that the government wasn't Rome. The government was sin.
Mm.
The sin in your heart was the government that was your real problem. And you can get rid of Rome, but here comes Greece. Or you can get rid of Greece, but here comes Babylon. You can get rid of Babylon, but here comes fill in the blank. There'll always be another crooked government until you get rid of the real government, which is sin.
Oh.
And so, all the prophecies need to be understood in light of God's bigger cosmic plan instead of our little agendas.
Mm.
And that's where we always get tripped up. We have a version or a box that we expect him to fit in. And if there's one thing you'll learn about the God of the Bible is he doesn't play by our rules.
Yeah.
Period.
And one of the verses that constantly reminds us of, you know, to really lock in our faith is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as I was writing some of the notes, that one kind of really stuck out on me. And it's like, man, we have such a strong faith, and it's not just the words in the text.
Yeah.
It's the people. It's everything that we're a part of, and it's so above just the fact of laws and the Ten Commandments and following this tradition or going there. And it was a really good podcast. We talked about last time with Catholicism is our faith is stronger than practices.
Yep.
And that's, I mean, in this right here just kind of says it all.
Well, and the secret of the Christian faith that no other religion, no other faith, no other belief system on earth offers is the secret is the gospel itself. And so, in other words, other faiths, other practices, other self-help plans, they'll tell you, do these things and you'll be a better person, you'll be accepted, you'll be happier. The Christian perspective is almost the flip of it. It is the unexpected. It is the thing that humanity never would have come up with. And it is that you are absolutely incapable of fixing yourself. The only way to be fixed is to have God stand in your place, do it on your behalf, and then you fully receive the free gift of his righteousness, the acceptance that comes through his sacrifice, and then it's from that change of heart, the transformation that occurs when you receive unmerited favor, that now you obey not as a way to prove your worth, but out of gratitude and love for the one who's already died for you. And so Christianity changes the heart, not by giving it rules, but by showing it love. And when the heart experiences the love of God, it's changed. And so you think of it like this. You could take a piece of metal and you can bend it, right? And if you bend that metal, it might change shape, but it'll either boing, snap back when you let it go, or it'll crack when you push it, right? Because you're just creating outward force. That's what all rules do. Hey, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lust. Outward force. What Christianity does is it heats the metal. It heats the metal until the actual chemical composition is transformed, and then it moves freely, and it becomes something new, right? And so in the same way, it's the love of God given to us fully and freely through Christ that heats the heart. And then we're changed.
Yeah.
It's the power of God for salvation.
Just like, look at the story of the Apostle Paul. You look at him and he was a devout Jewish man.
Right.
I mean, devout, but it took a circumstance that changed his entire life.
Yep.
And you know, you do look at someone like that, there's so many stories like that in the Bible. We could talk about this all day.
So many stories like that in our church.
Yeah. You know? I mean, as soon as you see the heart change, that changes the person.
Yes.
It's not the books. You have to change your heart. You have to dive in and work on your inner self.
Oh, an encounter with grace. Like when you encounter the kindness of God for yourself, you are forever changed. Mm. Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. And so it's this new birth that occurs when I experience the love of God personally.
Mm.
And that experience is only possible through the gospel. That's why it says the gospel itself is the power for salvation. So as soon as you hear it, the important thing about Christianity is it's not rules to be followed. It's news to be believed. It's not what you must do. It's what's already been done. And when you believe the news, you're changed.
Mm. Yeah. Well, we're going to fast forward a couple thousand years.
A couple
thousand years. So, you know, I love talking about, and I can talk about history. I just love the ins and outs of the Bible and talking about all that. But we're going to talk a little bit about something that I've been asked over the last couple of weeks. We do have a holiday coming up.
We do.
Which is Halloween.
Yes.
October 31st, which is actually a Saturday. It doesn't happen very often. So I had a question. Because Halloween, it's not really the most Christian of holidays.
You don't think so?
In terms of perception.
Right, of course.
You know, growing up a Christian, I heard two stories.
Right.
I heard, hey, we're not going to practice Halloween. This is a demonic holiday.
Right.
This only, you know, if you go out, you're celebrating the evil spirits of the world.
Right, right.
And then I heard the other side where it's, you know, Halloween, it's just a bunch of kids running around trying to get candy. You know, I wore, you know, whatever hockey player I love that, you know, so you have two sides of the coin and, you know, dealing with life and dealing with some of the issues that present ourselves, I feel like we can't necessarily be disengaged from society.
Sure.
If we're sitting there, you know, handing out Bibles, praying for every single person that walks to our door, are we doing our due diligence to be in society without outcasting ourselves?
Right.
So my question for you is, how do you feel about Halloween and, you know, do you have any advice for someone who may be battling this decision?
Yeah, COVID aside.
COVID
right?
aside.
Yeah,
COVID
yeah
aside.
Of course. Asterisks. Everybody's got to be aware of the wisdom of being around other people, and everyone's got to really do their own research, decide how much around other people do I want to be, inside, outside, all that stuff.
Yes.
So, yeah, COVID aside.
COVID aside.
Yeah. Okay, so there's two sides. One is I do think that some Christians and some humans have fallen asleep to the reality of the demonic. So I believe that demons are real. I believe that they are active. And I believe that when you entertain, pursue, or engage with the demonic, you're opening yourself up to be attacked and to go through trials. Nobody wants that. Excuse me. So I do think that is a reality that people have to be attentive to. And so, listen, if you're watching horror movies, you're probably going to have nightmares. You could open up your heart to, you know, irrational fears, terror, all that stuff. Very unwise for the believer who's called to cultivate a place of peace in their heart. And so there is an aspect or an element of Halloween that I think is very dangerous in the sense that, you know, if you are finding yourself really like entertaining fear and
celebrating
and really engaging in darkness and in anything that's like seance related or darkness related, then I think that that's an unwise decision for any follower of Jesus. So that's point number one. So I think that you have to use wisdom with that. A lot of people will talk about like the history of Halloween and where it came from and all that. And I've done a ton of research on that. My attitude towards the participation of the current experiences of Halloween. So kids getting candy, dressing up in a costume. Do I think that that's wrong? Well, this is a kind of an ongoing, you know, cadence within Christianity. You know, like, let's talk about the history of the Christmas tree and where the tree came from. Yeah. And is that wrong? Let's talk about the history of wearing a cross. And was that it? Let's talk about the fish and the Jesus fish. And is that right or is that wrong? We go back into history, we find something and we say, oh, I don't think it's good because of this or that. And Paul actually addresses a similar tension in the Bible where he talks about those who would eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now, in our day, this feels pretty relevant, but the actual application still holds up. In those days, they would sell food in the markets, and much of that food would be a sacrifice to a false god in Corinth or in Rome, and then it would be sold on the market after it was sacrificed, okay? And so people would buy it, and they would find out, hey, this was sacrificed to Athena, the goddess of whatever. And many Christians were like, I can't eat this because I don't worship Athena. And, and Paul's attitude was, listen, Athena is not even a real god. It's just a demon that's trying to get attention. Like, we know who God is, and the meat of that animal was made by God, not by Athena. And so we can eat it with a clear conscience. But he says, but listen, if it bothers you, then don't eat it. If it doesn't bother you, eat it in faith. If it's going to bother your brother and you're sitting down for dinner, don't eat it for his sake. So look out for your brother, but at the same time, let your conscience be clear. I would say the exact same thing with Halloween. You know, if your kids want to dress up like Superman, now would I have them dress up like some bloodthirsty ghoul? Yeah. No, I wouldn't. But if he wants to dress up like Superman and get candy and your conscience is clear, have a great time and teach your kid not to do dark, you know, practices.
Yeah.
If you feel like you're participating in something that's ungodly or unholy by dressing up and eating candy, then don't do it. Instead, drop the candy off at our house and my kids will eat it and we'll have a blast. No, I mean, like, so I think that some of it is really just, and I don't mean to take it lightly because I know some people are very serious about this. And honestly, if it bothers your conscience, don't do it.
Yeah.
But if your conscience is clear and you're not participating in any intentional dark arts, then I think there's a freedom there. So I think that, you know, the overall sense is just use wisdom and use discernment and let your conscience be your guide and let the Holy Spirit give you that discernment for yourself and for your kids.
Yeah, that's, I mean, it's great. It's because we always talk about be, you know, be from the world, but not of the world.
Yeah.
And I think this kind of situation goes hand in hand because it is one of those things. I've had this debate with, you know, countless of people. Hey, you know, don't allow your kids out. And I said, you know, I mean, I had a blast. That was some of the best memories I had with, you know, my brother and sister running around, jumping in puddles that we didn't see. You know, those are the memories
and
that I have.
And for those that have a real passion about this and feel like there's no, we should be anti-Halloween, well, then be anti-Halloween, you know. But I would say let your brother have the liberty to go and get some candy, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, there's Snickers, there's Twix, there's...
What's your favorite candy?
Oh, man.
Yeah, what is it?
You know, it depends on the time of day. I don't know. I really am a Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, man.
Out of all the candy, that's the one?
I like those. No. What's the matter? What do you like? I probably like Juicy Fruits or something.
No, I like Twizzlers and I like Necco Wafers.
Oh, Necco Wafers isn't even candy. It's like a fake cookie. No.
Those are two of my favorite. Yeah, but no. Justin...
We all have weaknesses.
Yeah. No. And what do you usually say? Hold on. We said it last week.
I don't know.
That's all right. We'll figure it out.
They're always trying to find ways to make fun of me. That's one of the...
Who's they?
You.
No,
you
I wouldn't.
And your band of merry men.
I wouldn't put me in that category. Oh, wait, no. God has a purpose for your soul or something. Well,
what's
like
wrong
that.
With that? Yeah. That's true.
Oh, just no. Because I like...
Oh, yeah. God. God has a wonderful plan for your
yeah,
life.
That's yeah, right. That's
even
right.
Even if you're an idiot.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I messed that up. But guys, we appreciate you tuning in to this podcast. Again, we're going to have a... call-in session with some of our future people. So we're going to line all that up. So if you want to be on our next podcast, feel free to email us at beyondsunday@voxchurch.org. And we'd be happy to schedule a time to get you onto this podcast. We got some fun things coming up in the next couple of weeks. And again, we have those couple of events. If you want to touch on them one more time, we have...
Yeah, baptisms November and Vision Sunday in December. And of course, Microchurch every other week.
Absolutely. So we have those things coming up. And again, we appreciate you, JK. Thanks so much for being here.
Always fun.
We will see you guys next week.